Thanks everyone for coming out this Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock, and thanks to those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. We invite your comments, correspondence, feedback by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahchristians.org. We'd like to thank those that have taken the membership class that's available there, become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. You'll hear me refer to him a couple of times during the talk, so you'll know who he is. He's the inspiration for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Whenever I have a new joke, I'd like to share it with you before I start. And this is a very short one. I call it a happy hunting story. A chemist, a physicist, and a statistician went out hunting. They saw a deer. The chemist shot and puffed up a little bit of dirt 6 feet to the left of the deer. The physicist shot, and a puff of dirt came up 6 feet to the right of the deer, and the statistician said, "We got him." Today we'd like to talk about confidential knowledge. We don't have to go through life guessing what we should do, where we should live, who we should marry, what our career or vocation should be. We have what's called in Sanskrit the Padam Atma inside of us. Atma means soul, the individual soul, which is you or I. Paramatma means the supreme soul. That alongside and accompanying each individual soul in each and every body is an expansion of none other than the supreme personality of God. And each one of us as individual souls is aware of the pains and pleasures of this body, but our consciousness doesn't extend necessarily to others what to speak of throughout the universe. But the Paramatma, the supreme soul, who resides within us, he knows everything, past, present, and future. He's expanded within the heart of every living being. And he can, guess what, help us make great decisions. If you're going to fulfill your destiny, you have to learn to tune in and be sensitive to what the super soul of Krishna is saying to you. Deep down in our heart, below what the mind is telling us, below where the senses are pulling us, below where the emotions are dragging us, there is that still, deep voice of God telling us the right thing to do. It is said that hearing is the beginning of understanding. Prabhupada once said, the elephant has big ears. He did it. He dramatized it. It has big ears. But even though our ears are not as big as the elephant's, our ears in the human form of life are uniquely suitable for hearing and assimilating and understanding higher truths. In order that we tune ourselves into that sublime frequency of the Lord speaking to us, there's two processes that are helpful. One is to chant His holy names. You can chant Allah, Govinda, Adonai, Emmanuel, but great saints and sages from India have preferred since time immemorial, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That tunes you in to the Krishna channel. And another thing you can do is to purify your consciousness. Because if your consciousness is contaminated with alcohol, cigarettes, meat, and things like that, it's going to be harder to detect and to receive the sublime messages of the Lord. Having said that, when we take the right precautions and take the right steps of hearing externally from realized sources who quote scriptural authority, it makes the Lord very, very active from within us. My request to you today is not to go through your whole life with this wealth of information, this huge reservoir, much, much bigger than the internet, right inside of you without taking advantage of it, without tapping into it. Going into major decisions to which you're going to have to dedicate whole seasons of your life on a whim, capriciously. Guessing, speculating, hoping, believing. No, no, you shouldn't have to do that. You've got much more behind you. But the problem is most of us are not going to be able to take advantage of that because we're just not on the right frequency. We listen to our mind, we listen to our emotion, we allow ourselves to be dominated by our senses, by what other people are telling us. There is a higher power who's constantly transmitting. There's never a time when he's not transmitting, when he's not trying to do good to us. But the real question is, are we tuned in to receive his message? Classic example of someone who was tuned to the wrong channel was Ravana. Jai Krishna said, today is the day we celebrate Vijayadashami, the death and ruination of Ravana. He lived millions of years ago, and his story is recounted in the Ramayana. He was well born, he was handsome, he was powerful, he was scripturally well versed. And he knew right from wrong, at least theoretically, but he didn't do it. He listened to his mind, he listened to his emotions, he listened to his senses. One time, he imparted a pearl of wisdom, and all of us should incorporate this wisdom into our lives, unlike Ravana. But he said, if there's something auspicious which is within your power to do, you shouldn't delay, you should do it immediately. If there's something inauspicious which is also within your power to do it, you should put it off. You should not rush into it. Now that was his advice, and he didn't follow it. He did exactly the opposite. He knew, thousands of years ago, he knew, and he was the only one, he knew how to make salt water sweet. Now, what good he could have done throughout the ages. No, there'd never be any water shortage, never be any drought. He knew by mantra and by higher science, not with big machines and water treatment plants would cost billions and billions of dollars. He knew a very simple, very effective way which incorporated mantra to make salt water sweet. And yet he was going to do it tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and kept putting it up, putting it up, putting it up. And he never got around to doing it. He also knew where Ram was living as a hermit in the forest with his wife Sita and brother Lakshman. And he knew how vulnerable Ram was, and he knew how he could kidnap and seize another man's wife. Now that was inauspicious, and that he should have put off indefinitely, but that he rushed to do, with the result that he was ruined, his city was destroyed, all his family members were killed, and everything that he worked for was destroyed. So Krishna is within us, and he can give us inside information about our career, about where to live, about who to marry, about our family. It is said if we listen to the superficials, if we listen to the heart, what the heart is telling us, instead of what the Lord within the heart is telling us, we'll be misled. It goes so far as to say the heart is desperately wicked. When you really have to have something, or you really feel that you need to do something, ask yourself, is it to glorify God? Is it to honor Him? Or is it born out of a self-centered agenda? Is it a matter of finding reasons to eat that dessert that you shouldn't have? Is it rationalizing cheating on a test in order to pass the course because everybody's doing it? Does it have to do with buying that car that I can't really afford because I want to impress people because of the sizzle factor of the car? Is it a get-rich-quick scheme that I'm attracted to because I'm not industrious and honest enough to earn a decent wage for a day's work? Or am I impelled, am I drawn towards it because I want to put God first place in my life, honor Him, and make a positive difference for other people? Once in Boston, Mark Twain was approached by a wealthy businessman who was known as being ruthless and unethical. And he declaimed to Mark Twain, "Before I die, I want to go to Mount Sinai and visit the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments." And without missing a beat, that great American wit, Mark Twain, said, "It would be better if you just stayed in Boston and followed the Ten Commandments." A lot of people treat God with respect. They worship, they attend services regularly, they tithe, and they think that they're performing their way into God's good graces. They look down on people who accomplish less, who are less talented, less well-born, with a critical, condescending, judgmental eye. The universe is ordered with them at the top and so on down. But Krishna craves not respect, but intimacy. And for that, he searches out those who are less stiff-necked to bless with his favors. I heard about a young boy who was born illegitimately out of wedlock in a small Baptist town in Tennessee. His mother was a lady of ill repute. She couldn't even say who had fathered the boy. He became ashamed. People always looked at him accusingly. They whispered about him. They looked down upon him. They wrote him off as not good enough, subpar, a loser. And of course, in a small Baptist town, everybody's expected to go to church. But he would wait until the church was filled and not wanting to interact with any of his critics. He would slip in at the last minute and sit in the back row. And as soon as the lecture was over, he would bolt and he would be out the door. Well, one Sunday there was a visiting preacher and he had a loud, stentorian inner voice. And when the lecture ended, he bolted for the door, but somehow or other there were other people who had the same idea, and he was caught in a jam, and his worst fears were realized. A big, meaty hand slapped him on the shoulder, and this loud voice said, "Whose boy are you?" It was the visiting preacher. He turned red. He wanted to find a crack to slip into, and all the pious, righteous, self-righteous congregational members were like, "Yeah, that preacher's dialed in, you know. He could smell a rat a mile away," they were thinking. And then the preacher gave them a jolt, a surprise, a shock, and he gave that little boy a boost. He followed that initial statement by saying, "Wait a minute, I think I know whose son you are. Yes, I think I see the family resemblance. You are son of Almighty God who creates millions and millions of universes." And that put all those self-righteous people in their place, and it gave him a jump start. He started getting back his self-esteem, confidence, throwing back his shoulders, getting a spring in his step, looking people in the eye, getting a vision for the future. And that illegitimate son was to become the governor of Tennessee, Ben Hopper. People sometimes ask me why Krishna's blue. In this world, it's a world of cause and effect, is it not? Everything is the effect of a previous cause, which in itself is the effect of a previous cause. And if you want to explain something, you resort to the law of cause and effect. This is what scientists do all the time. And so it's natural due to our conditioning. Why is Krishna blue? Because there's a reason why everything is the way it is, right? And so why is Krishna blue? But I explain that Krishna is not cause. Krishna is not control. Krishna is not created. He causes everything, but he himself is not cause. He creates everything, he himself is not created. He controls everything, he himself is not controlled. People ask, well, if God creates everything, who created God? That's the definition of God. He created everything, nothing created him. Therefore, he's called the cause of all causes. Nothing caused him. So he's blue because he's blue. Live with it. And what we can take away with this is that those who think they have God all figured out and he has to act in certain ways and he has to favor certain people are in for a big surprise sooner or later, because he's completely independent. He can act in any way that he chooses. You can never predict. You can never second guess him. You can never measure how high or how wide he is. He will always surprise you. And if you're tuned in, that will be a delight. You'll live life adventurously, expectantly, seeing what surprises God has in store for me today. He is said to be Sarva Karana Karanam. Karana means cause. Sarva Karana Karanam means the cause of all causes. And it's said, when the cause of all causes is known, nothing is unknown and everything is known. Prabhupada demonstrated this in subtle and humorous ways on occasion. Many, many years ago in the early 70s, Prabhupada was initiating a number of devotees. And the initiation process, basically, Prabhupada will have chanted Hare Krishna on a set of beads. I don't know if anyone has any to demonstrate here. He'll have chanted on a set of beads. He'll give the devotee his beads. He'll ask him what the four regular principles are, which I mentioned earlier, no meat eating, no illicit sex, no gambling, no intoxication. And then he will give him his Sanskrit name. So one devotee who, you know, didn't finish high school, considered himself not very learned, didn't have a very good memory, he was waiting in line to get his new name and his beads. And up ahead, Prabhupada was naming people with these polysyllabic Sanskrit names like Anukundundubi, you know, Yudhisthira Das, Halayuda, and he thought, oh my gosh, if Prabhupada gives me a name like that, I'm never going to be able to remember it. He's getting closer, and this worried him. He became full of anxiety. And Prabhupada kept on giving these long names and names. Finally, he came up before Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said to him, "Your name is Gopal." And he spelled it, G-O-P-A-L. P-A-L. And Prabhupada said, is that all right? And he said, wisdom is given to the humble and it's denied to the proud. Dr. Radhakrishna, after India got its independence from Britain in 1948, he was made first the vice president of India and later he was the president of India. And he wasn't a politician. He was just a scholar. He had a huge intellect. He had a huge curriculum vitae, a huge background of degrees and achievements and intellectual dexterity. So much so was he in awe, were people in awe of him, that they made him first the vice president and the president of India. But with all of his talent, with all of his brain power, he wrote a commentary on the Bhagavad Gita which was extremely offensive to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the 18th chapter, where Krishna personally is standing face to face with Arjuna on the chariot, and Krishna says, Manmana, ma means first person present, right? Manmana, think of me, mad bhakta, become my devotee, mad yagi, worship me, mam namaskaru, and offer your obeisance to me. Four times he's saying to the personal me, worship me, offer your obeisance, think of me, and bow down before me. And in his commentary, Dr. Radhakrishna said, it is not to the personal Krishna that we should surrender. And later on, within a couple of years, he was affected by this most brilliant, one of the most brilliant men to have ever taken birth in India. Because he neglected, overlooked, slighted that personality from whom he got his intellect originally. Within a couple of years, he became infected with cerebral thrombosis. And he spent the last 20 years of his life sitting in a wheelchair with a drool coming down his chin. Now, as a counterpoint to that, a feel-good story. On the other hand, I heard about a semi-trailer got stuck under a bridge. And they called all the engineers, all the PhD. They were all gathering together, huddling together. The police were redirecting traffic. It was hundreds of thousands of dollars of expensive equipment. Everyone's trying to figure out how to get the semi-trailer unstuck. And they're all scratching their head. They're stumped. They don't know what to do. So one of the cars is being redirected by the police. It's a father with his 10-year-old boy in the car. 10-year-old boy rolls down the window and shouts out, why don't you let the air out of the tires? You can't predict who God's going to favor, to whom God is going to give wisdom. But if you are tuned into his presence within your heart, you will make great, great decisions. You will realize the fullness of his destiny for you. In the Mahabharata, if you're familiar with the story, Arjuna was being driven by Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna was his chariot driver. And the only person on the opposing army that was capable of killing Arjuna was named Karna. He was born the son of the sun god. Not only was Karna possibly a greater warrior than Arjuna, but he had been given a javelin which was infallible. Whoever he threw this javelin at, 100% that person would die. So he was saving that javelin for Arjuna, and he was looking during the course of the battle for Arjuna. But Krishna, who is driving the chariot of Arjuna, and who also is the Paramatma, the super soul within the heart of every living being, and knows what everybody's doing, Krishna took care to take Arjuna to a different part of the battle every day where Karna was looking here. And then Karna didn't find Arjuna. Then the next day, he goes to where he'd heard Arjuna was the previous day, and Krishna would have already taken him somewhere else. And this went on day after day, until the point in time came when he was forced to release that javelin, not at Arjuna, but at Ghatotkacha. So Karna not only became javelinless, but the next day, his chariot wheel caught in a rut. And he had to personally get down off of his chariot. And while he was getting his chariot wheel out of the rut, that was the moment that Krishna chose to appear out of the mist with Arjuna on that chariot. All the time that Karna had the advantage, Krishna made himself scarce. And the moment that the advantage went to the righteous, pious, devoted Arjuna, Krishna immediately took that opportunity to appear, and Karna was killed. Krishna knows everything. He knows what your enemy is going to do even before your enemy knows it himself. If you'll stay tuned to the right frequency, you'll have insight to know things that you would never normally know in the natural. Another Prabhupada story. In the old days, Prabhupada wanted his Bhagavad Gita to be published by a big publishing house and get good distribution. So he was in New York, and the devotees had been to every publishing house in New York multiple times and had been refused over and over and over again. So one day, Collier Macmillan, not even the publishing branch, but the music branch, sent a purchase order for one record. Prabhupada had recorded a record called Transcendence. So Collier Macmillan sent over a purchase order for one copy of one record. And Brahmananda, big 300-pound disciple of Prabhupada, he had the record and he was going to take it over to Collier Macmillan and collect the check. Prabhupada said, take the manuscript with you, big 1,100-page manuscript. And Brahmananda said, but Prabhupada, we've been there so many times, they've already refused us, they're sick of us. Prabhupada said, take the manuscript. But Prabhupada, this isn't even I'm not even going to the publishing section, I'm going to the music section. Prabhupada said, take the manuscript. But Prabhupada, you know, the big shots, they live up on the 20th floor, and I'm just going to go down to the basement to see some lowly accountant. Prabhupada said, take the manuscript. So he took the manuscript, and sure enough, he's in the basement delivering the record, getting a check for $9.26, ready to leave. And who should walk in but one of the top senior vice presidents from the executive suite on the top of the building, all nattily dressed with an English accent. He drops something off and he turns to leave, and then all of a sudden out of the corner of his eye he sees Brahmananda standing there with dhoti, with kurta, with tilak, looking very much like a follower of Indian culture with this huge manuscript under his arm. He says, that wouldn't by any chance be a manuscript of the Bhagavad Gita, would it? Brahmananda, like 300 pounds, you can knock him over the feather. Yes. We just had a meeting. I just came out of a meeting where we decided to publish the Eastern classics. And we have manuscripts for each and every one of them except the Bhagavad Gita. Do you have time to come upstairs and talk with me? Intuition, impression, something you feel deep down inside, you can't explain it, it doesn't make sense to your mind. Someone asks, how did you know that was going to happen? Your answer is, I don't know. How I know, I just know. I don't have data to back it up. I don't have research, but I do have the Most High, omniscient, unlimited God inside me. And because I'm tuned in by chanting his holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, he's my friend. He's my counselor. If need be, he's my chariot driver, advisor, and I have access to an unlimited data bank of information. From a research point of view, we should never have attempted to open a world-class Hare Krishna temple in Mormon, Utah. None of the research would have supported it. All of the research would have said, you're out of your mind, you don't have a chance, go anywhere else but there. And not only in Mormon, Utah, but in Utah Valley itself, which is the very stronghold of Mormonism, where 90% of the people are Mormon, and where the missionary training center is 5 miles away, and where 35,000 Mormon students go to Brigham Young University. The research would have said, you are out of your mind. And yet, some or other we had an impression, some or other there was a voice talking to us. And said, don't worry about the Mormons. They're good people. They're neighborly people. They're pious people. They will appreciate. They will welcome you. They will embrace you. They will help you. And so, although we had critics, even within our own religion, we had naysayers. We were living in Los Angeles. You're not going to leave Los Angeles temple to start a temple in Utah, are you? I mean, Los Angeles is big time. You'll never be able to do anything in Utah. Utah is small time. In fact, in Los Angeles in those days, there was a t-shirt that was very popular. It said on the front, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you might be in Utah. And now we have this wonderful temple. You would have thought New York, yeah, Chicago, Los Angeles, San Francisco, New Mexico, Texas, Washington, Colorado, California, but Utah? And when people walk through the door, there are three things that have impressed them about this temple. Of course, the building itself, it's the only Rajasthani-style building in the entire United States of America. One, it sits on a beautiful elevated hill overlooking all of South Utah County. Two, and the third thing that blows people away is like, what's it doing here? This is the most unexpected, most unlikely place that I would expect a world-class Hare Krishna temple. And in answer to that last question, I say, well, look at Krishna standing in his threefold bending way, playing his flute with a peacock feather jauntily tucked into his hair with that twinkle in his eye. He did it as a prank. He did it to show that he could do anything. He parted the Red Sea. He started a world-class Hare Krishna in Utah County. Now, how could we have known? Here's how. Some or other, we were tuned to the right frequency. We followed an impression down in here. We didn't listen to our critics. It didn't make sense to them. They tried to stop it, but we listened to that small voice and we landed on our feet. This quality of discernment is not an option. It's not a luxury. It's something you absolutely need in your life. You absolutely need to tune into God's voice by chanting Hare Krishna or some other bona fide name of God. I'll tell you one good reason, because people are not always what they seem. People are not always what they seem or how they present themselves. There's a lot of cheaters out there. Sometimes you meet someone and that voice just allows you to feel comfortable with them, like you've known them your whole life. They may not be good looking, they may not be talented, but you just feel comfortable with them. And someone else, they're good looking, they're talented, they present themselves as very, very honest, but there'll be some little idiosyncrasies or something about them which just makes you feel less than comfortable. Do you know that Bernard Madoff, he gave millions of dollars to charity? You know who Bernard Madoff is, right? If not, you should find out. He gave millions of dollars to charity. He screened people. Not just anybody could give him money. You had to fill out an application, and he was very selective about how he took money from them. Not only that, but he didn't return huge, you know, sensational investments. He only gave back 1% a month on their investment. Nobody in the natural, nobody could have known that he was as big a cheater as he was in the natural. And I know people in Los Angeles, friends of mine, who I know one family, they lost $1 million with him. I know another family, they lost $2 million with him. And I know other families who chanted Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Everybody was doing it. Everybody was making money. They felt the pull, but something wasn't right. There was a voice deep down inside that's saying, watch out, things and people are not always what they appear. There's a Bengali saying that if you're undecided, should I do it or not, don't do it. But do you know why too many people override God's warnings? Because of greed. The alarm goes off and they push it down again and again and again and again. It's because usually they want their own way rather than God's ways, which are much better. God can see the big picture that we can't see. He can see the dead end around the corner, the heartache and pain arising from a certain course of action. And he always has our best interests at heart. That opportunity may look great, but if there's an unrest, it means that God has something even better lined up for you on the way. And watch out for once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. Krishna's not trying to take you away. He's not trying to keep your ship from coming in. He's trying to save you from whole seasons of heartache and pain. You're dating that guy, he's the captain of the football team, he's good looking, he comes from a great family, he's got money, but something's not right. And when you, to the cries of protest of all of your friends break up with him and walk away. What just happened there? Krishna saved you from seasons and seasons of pain and heartache. Saved you from wasting years and years and years on the wrong person. It is said, pay attention to the tension. Krishna gave discernment to each and every one of us, but if we don't use it, we'll get swept up in the excitement, in the greed. Well, everybody's doing it. It can't be wrong. Krishna wants to lead us, but he's not going to drag us. And in making decisions where I should live, what vocation, who I should marry, this is the key. Let peace be the deciding factor. I remember after we'd built this temple, we were able to afford the temple, but there was a dirt road with all kinds of potholes leading up to the temple. So here you have this world-class temple, but on the way up to it, people are just bouncing around. And every winter, because of the freezing and thawing, it would get worse and worse, and the holes would get deeper and deeper. And we had one fellow living in the temple. Every day, he would just scathingly criticize me. Charu, you're out of your mind. You got this beautiful temple and people are, but you got a dirt road. You skin flint, you know. You have to get that road paved. You have to get it paved right now. But, you know, at that time, we were going through this false boom. And the quotes were $60,000 to $65,000 asphalt. And I didn't feel good about that decision. I felt peaceful about just waiting. And boy, I paid for it. At one point he said, Charu, you're just saving the money for your retirement fund. And I'm thinking, like, where did you get that from? I've never in my whole life thought of a retirement fund. That's the last thing in the world I would think of. But I just didn't feel right about caving to the pressure. A few years later, the economic, you know, the whole bubble burst and everything. Asphalt went down to $1.50 a square foot. When the time was right, asphalting the driveway obviously was a good thing, but we didn't do it because it wasn't the right time. When we finally did it, it only cost $18,000 to pave the road up to the temple. So if you'll be sensitive to what Krishna is saying, he'll give you a warning. Even if it's the right thing, he may tell you, wait till a better opportunity, wait till the time is better. Don't override what you're feeling in your soul. When you feel unrest, Krishna is not trying to take something from you. He's trying to get you to something. In the Bhagavad Gita, he says, Sarva Dharman Parityagya, give up all religion. So, you know, pious, condescending, self-righteous, critical, judgmental church people are saying, what did he say? Give up religion? Well, that's awful. That's blasphemy. That's horrible. But hello, this is God. It's God speaking. And he's saying, give up religion so that you can have a relationship with me. Give up all your performance, all your efforts, you see, to work your way into my good graces and just trust me. Relax. Come to that place of peace where you can listen to me talking to you as a friend, an advisor, and a counselor. And I love this poem by John Burroughs, because as you hear the six verses of this poem, it makes you peaceful. Imagine going through life with this kind of peace. He says, serene, I fold my arms and wait, nor care for wind, nor tide, nor sea. I rave no more against time or fate, for lo, my own shall come to me. I stay my haste, I make delays, for what avails this eager pace? I stand amidst the eternal ways, and what is mine shall know my face. Asleep, awake by night or day, the friends I seek are seeking me. No wind can drive my ship astray, nor change the tide of destiny. What matter if I stand alone? I wait with joy the coming years. My heart will reap where it has sown and garner up its fruit of tears. The waters know their own and draw the brook from yonder height. So flows the good with equal law unto the soul of pure delight. The stars come nightly to the sky, the tidal wave into the sea. Nor time, nor space, nor deep, nor high shall take my own away from me. What a beautiful, peaceful way to go through life and make your decision. So in conclusion, we're here today to ask you to let God lead you. Don't try to have it your own way. He'll take you to places you could never go on your own. Sometimes we're pursuing the right thing, but it's the wrong time. Sooner or later, anything that has your name on them, God will bring you to that point. No person, no circumstances can keep you from your God-given destiny. At the right time, He can make it happen. You may have had closed doors in the past, but don't worry. It either wasn't the right time or Krishna has something better coming your way. Go out each day knowing that you have inside information. You have an advisor, a counselor, a friend living in you who is the super soul of the millions and millions of universes. Pay attention to the tension. Don't override what you're feeling in your soul. That's God talking to you. He knows what's best. When you have a decision to make, let peace be the deciding factor. If you know how to follow the lead of the Almighty Lord, He will guide your steps with wisdom and take you down the best path in this life and in the next life, back to home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much for your kind attention. And if you receive this message, please repeat after me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. We're going to chant right now, led by Jai Krishna Das. And if you'd kindly help us.